You know, LD, you did a series back in, I guess it was January, February, about being an encourager. And I don't want to dwell too long on this morning, but if anybody was an encourager, it was Debbie. And I mentioned earlier that I would get cards throughout the year. She would just let me know she was praying for me. And I don't know how much more encouragement you could get than that. So I bring that up because 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how we could do things to keep our mindset focused upon God. And we didn't spend too much time talking about encouragement of one another. And I think that's something that I'd be remiss if we didn't just mention for a minute or two, that while we're talking about what we could do for ourselves to stay focused upon the things of God as opposed to the things of man, we can help others do that in a very, very strong and very powerful way. And sometimes it's just a kind word of encouragement. And I think that helps us keep ourselves grounded and focused as well. And so I think we should just, today is an appropriate time to think about that. So having said that, I'm going to go ahead and just jump back into Mark this morning. And let's kind of pick up where we left off last week and see where we can take things in our discussion today. We had talked quite a bit last week leading up to the beginning of chapter 9. And we spent a fair amount of time with Jesus telling about his foretelling about his death and resurrection. We spent a fair amount of time looking at the words that Jesus had shared with the crowd to encourage them on ways to live their life as a saved individual. Thank you, sir. And we are now about to get into an incredibly important passage, or I should say an incredibly important segment here, where we're entering into this event of the Transfiguration. And so if there was ever any doubt in anyone's mind, certainly with Peter, James, and John, who get to experience this moment with Jesus, if there was ever any doubt of Jesus' deity, ever any doubt that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is God, if there was ever any doubt, this moment, what they are about to experience, certainly should put that to bed. Certainly should give them ample proof for who it is that they are talking to and who they have been spending time with. The first verse in chapter 9, excuse me, last week I mentioned that this was something that there's probably a thousand different interpretations of this verse, and I'm not sure any of them are right. I think I read one commentary, I think it was the New American Standard commentary, that literally had seven different potential explanations for this verse. And as they were going through each potential explanation, they were debunking each of them and saying, it's probably not that, it's probably not that, it's probably not that. And I'm trying to remember if they settled on anything. But the very first part of chapter 9, it says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. That's a strong statement, is it not? And we've talked in depth leading up to this that the concept that they have at that time with regard to the kingdom of God is a flawed concept. That what most of the disciples are thinking about, the kingdom, so to speak, is probably an earthly kingdom. It's probably deliverance from their from their afflictions, from their being, you know, under the thumb of unfair rule. And Jesus has just told them that some of you here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. But what? Let's assume we understand what that means completely and set it aside. What else does that tell you? Some of you will not see this. And to me, that flip side of it is probably more disturbing than not fully understanding what he means when he says that some of you here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Personally, I think this is just a straight up reference to what's about to happen in the Transfiguration. Some think that it is a reference to their resurrection. There's probably a number of other interpretations. Does anybody have something that maybe their Bible refers to that is different from those two things, or something they'd like to add that this verse might speak to you in a certain way? It's what's happening right here.
And my commentary went through all of those. And he debunked all of them as well.
LD, we may be reading the same books. So I'm not sure. Yeah, there's I think it's just one of those verses that folks like to talk about. And even the ESV Study Bible says that it is probably a reference to the Transfiguration that is about to come. They're not taking a firm stance that here's what this means. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It's one of those things that when you find a commentary that boldly, excuse me, that boldly takes a stance on something that is perhaps open to some interpretation, and it's not a point of salvation. It's not a something that we need to stand firmly on. I appreciate the honesty of the commentator to say it's probably this. It might be something else. But the Transfiguration is about to occur here, and Christ is inviting Peter, James, and John, select three, to experience this moment of God's glory revealed, this moment of Christ's glory revealed. And it's an experience. And we'll read through it here in just a moment. But we find that Peter begins to speak and say some things, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's scared to death, and he is just saying the first thing that comes to his mind, and there's probably three or four reasons. Again, we could explore why he says what he says, but Peter, bless his heart, continues to be Peter. And the ESV commentary says that even in the midst of this, Peter doesn't get it, and we'll discuss some of that here. So let's read about the Transfiguration, and then we'll come back. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but them, with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. Excuse me. I had the wrong inflection on that entire line, but you can read it and see that it's a question. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So let's talk about this. You got Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with Christ. He begins to go through this transfiguration, this metamorphosis, if you will, this changing that is occurring, where his glory is being revealed. And the best description you can get here is that his clothes are becoming radiant and intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. You think you've seen white, you have never seen white and clean and just a glorious sight as what they are witnessing at this moment, seeing the transfiguration of Jesus. But they're also seeing Elijah, a representation of the prophets. They're seeing Moses, a representation of the law, and Jesus is there with them, obviously. And Peter starts to say, first thing comes into his mind. And there might be a couple of reasons why he's doing this, but it sounds like on this, just a surface interpretation here, is he's offering to build three tents and house all three of them, whether he wants to continue this, whether he just wants to provide them some coverage, or whether it's something else in reference to a feast or a festival, or there's several different things we could talk about that it might mean. But the bottom line of it all is that Peter, whether or not he knows it, is trying to put Jesus and Moses and Elijah all on the same plane. And he's saying, let's just build a tent for all three of you, and you can all three be here. And he's missing this whole picture of the fact that, you know, Moses could only reflect God's glory. Here we see Jesus actually showing God's glory. And the fact that Jesus fulfills the prophets, Jesus fulfills the law, Jesus is a complete fulfillment of these other things from the past, which failed to be complete. And Jesus completes all of these things. And so at this moment, if you're paying attention, and if you're not too scared, and I can't tell you how, I probably would have ran down the mountain. You'd see a big boulder rolling down. But here's the moment where everything is being revealed in such a glorious and wonderful way. And Peter is speaking out of fear, and the Bible tells us that he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Comments, questions there before we interpret a little bit more.
In Peter's mind, perhaps he might be trying to elevate Christ to their level from what his
understanding. That's a good possibility. Yeah, good possibility, because if he's yet to truly understand who Christ is, and hasn't really elevated him where he should be, these other figures are probably still above Christ in his mind. That's a nice interpretation, Jim. It is a possibility that he's actually elevating Christ in that, and still missing the point, but nonetheless, he could be doing that. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that before.
It's interesting that they recognized who they were.
Exactly right.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we didn't have Instagram or anything to. You know. No. No.
Didn't have
on name tags. No. probably not. but they knew.
We had a professor that used to, when he dealt with his patients, he would smile and say, "Moses finally made it to the Holy Land."
Yeah.
He was denied.
He was. Yeah. That's pretty good. Yep, he finally got there. That's pretty good.
Well, it does give us an assurance that we retain who we are after death.
Yeah.
Personality.
Yeah, there's elements there, because this is not a you don't want to confuse this as a reincarnation. This is Elijah and Moses, and they are coming back from the presence of God. I mean, they are appearing there as themselves, as who they were and as who they are. There's potentially a lot to mine out of this.
Is there a possibility of them bringing a piece of heaven with them at that time? In heaven, you'll know and you'll be known. Yeah. Yeah.
It's Jim's a deep thinker.
And also to encourage Jesus for what was ahead.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think they brought good word from the Father.
Yeah, and there was more conversation than what we hear about here. I'm quite certain, it's alluded to elsewhere in Scripture, just the conversation that they were having about what was to come. There's encouragement here. There's a lot to find here, but it should cement for them, for these three disciples, it should cement for them who they're in the presence of, and they should, if they weren't changed before, they should be changed by this change that they've witnessed. And one of the hardest things about it is Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody about this. Keep this to yourself now. Don't tell anybody until after I have risen.
How many times he's done that?
Yeah.
What we've been studying this most recently, he's performed multiple miracles. And I'm not saying for Peter, James, and John.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Of course, they didn't listen usually, right? They went ahead and told everyone, or whatever. But I mean, it was like,
But can you imagine what would happen here? Let's say they were to come down from the mountain and they were to share this in detail, and they were to start a following and an uprising of the crowds and of the people who would. It certainly may get in the way of what is about to, of what needs to happen. And why he's here, and so it goes with the Father's plan.
It would at least cause a lot more death, let's put it that way, probably, because like you said, it's a larger problem.
Yeah, I think so, and I think that when you look for examples of Jesus' obedience to the Father and his willingness to be absolutely certain that in everything that he did, he was being obedient to the Father, and there to serve out and do what the Father has called him to do, telling them to not tell anyone is one of the biggest indicators, because he's really instructing them Don't do anything that'll get in the way of why I'm here. Don't do anything that's gonna cause a problem, and you never know. It might cause it to happen sooner than it should. You know, Mary. I'm sorry, Brad. We'll get you. Go back south again. There is. And I do wonder how many, you know, truly, when we talk about the crowds, I mean, we get the glimpses because of the amount of people that he's been feeding. But I do wonder how big these crowds were when we talk about he's called the crowds to him. How many people are really there? I mean, this is not a... it's not your typical church service. I don't know, maybe at First Church, but but yeah, there's.
I called them, some of them didn't come.
They didn't come. Yeah. But there's a lot here, and we'll. It's 10:40. I've allowed the time to sneak up on us again. But we'll mine this a little bit deeper next week. Finish this on out, and get into. The time when the disciples were unable to heal someone with an unclean spirit, and Jesus steps in and takes care of it. So, yeah, go ahead, Brad. I want to get back to you. I'm sorry.
I really like verse 10. It's all about their obedience, that they kept the matter to themselves. But then I like the other part of discussing what rising from the dead next.
Yeah. Can you imagine that, really? I mean, they're coming down the mountain, and they're going, what's he talking about? Yeah, this is not following along with what we thought we understood. Still not getting it. Still not getting it. No, it's a great sight to see them continue to struggle. It's just every time I see them struggle, it just gives me that much hope that there's hope for me.
Well, yeah,
you know? Oh yeah.
Hindsight's 20/20, right? But you insert any of our names here, and we would do probably that or worse.
Yeah,
that's what they were saying.
Yep. All right, folks, let's close with a word of prayer here, and we'll let everybody start coming in. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again for allowing us to be here this morning and to study your word. Father, we are so grateful for the preservation of your word and for the importance that it brings into our lives and the messages and the lessons, Lord. Just thank you for the opportunity to discuss it this morning. Lord, just I pray that you'll be with those who were unable to be with us this morning. Watch over, protect, and guide us, Lord, and just give us the knowledge and the wisdom in everything that we do, Lord, to do things that will honor you, regardless of the circumstances, the situation, or the surroundings, Lord. Help us to always, always bring glory to your name. And be with the service this morning. Be with LD as he delivers the message, and for those who are delivering the music to us, Lord. We look forward to strengthened relationships and hearts that will be changed. And Lord, we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.